This morning, I'm excited because I'm going to share something with you guys that's really kind of a like sneak peek or a snapshot into our student ministry. I'm going to kind of give you a look into what we are teaching our students. And so in some ways, this is a little easier for me because I've already preached some of this. And in other ways, it's more difficult because I'm condensing actually a year of messages into one sermon. So keep praying for me. I was going to try really, really hard to do that because what we've done in our student ministry is we've kind of, as I was preparing for 2020 and as I was getting ready for this next year and I was praying over it, I felt really led by God to just focus on one thing, to give our students this one theme, this one kind of rallying call and idea that they would focus on for the entire year. And this would permeate into our small groups and in our Sunday night messages and into our Sunday schools and just kind of be a part of everything that we do is spending the year on this one idea. And he led me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which is our scripture for today. But with our students from this passage, we're talking about the idea of being everyday Christians, being everyday Christians. And this plays itself out in two ways. And like I said, I really wanted to fit the entire year, the entire focus into one message. Guys, it could not be done. You are lucky because on my first run through this week of this message, it was 92 minutes long. I think someone in this staff is rubbing off on me. I won't tell you who, but I think someone may be rubbing off on me a little bit. But so I had to cut it. I had to say, you know what? Y'all are only going to get 6 months of what we're teaching our students today. So I'm gonna go for that 6 months, but and I'm gonna give you just a little bit of a picture of what that second half of the year looks like for us. But I couldn't get it all. So this idea of everyday Christian, let's first read our passage for this morning, which is from Acts 2, 42 through 47. I would really encourage you to open your Bibles if you have one this morning and to read along with me. And we're gonna go some other places, but we're gonna keep coming back to this passage in Acts. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some on the seat back pockets in front of you, and you can pull one out, and you'll find today's passage on page 911. So if you'd like to do that, you can follow along with me. But this is what Acts 2, 42 through 47 says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So as we looked at this passage, we came up with like kind of two central focuses for our students as they work to be everyday Christians. This everyday Christian idea has a twofold meaning. The first meaning is this, is that we are called to be everyday or called to be Christians every day. This is pretty conceptually easy to grasp. It's just a reversal of those words, if you didn't notice. But what this means is it means we want to focus on being consistent. We want to live our lives in a way where we're actually serving God every day. We don't want to be two-faced or hypocritical, which is, you know, something that the world is constantly looking at us and saying, you know what, like, I don't see consistency here. I see, you know, you say one thing and then you live a different way. And so we don't want to do that. We want to try as much as possible to be Christians and to live the way that Christ calls us to each and every day. And while conceptually that idea is pretty simple, actually doing that is not nearly as easy. We all know that we struggle to really actually be Christians every day, to live as everyday Christians. That's a lot harder. And so the first thing we're going to do, the thing that we're really going to focus on this morning, is learning from the example of the early church as far as how to live as Christians every day. And we're going to see some things that they devoted themselves to, which are going to help us accomplish that goal. The second thing that we've been telling our students and that we're working towards is that God uses normal, everyday Christians to change the world. God uses normal, everyday Christians to change the world. Again, I don't have time to spend a lot on this morning, but I do want to tell you that the idea here is that so often we look at pastors or missionaries or biblical heroes and we say, wow, like they're incredible. Look at what God did through them. But like, he can't do that through me. I can't be an agent of change for the kingdom of God. Like that's for someone who has training and qualifications and the right abilities. But that's not me. I'm just a common, normal, everyday Christian. But when you look at the Bible, when you look cover to cover, it's just God taking normal, everyday people, fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, and working through them to change the world, oftentimes in spite of their training, qualifications, and abilities. And so I do want to tell you that this morning, that you can be an agent of change for the kingdom of God in this world. And I hope that as we look at this idea of living as a Christian every day, that you'll even begin to carry over that idea and say, as I live, I want to seek to change the world and to reach people for God. So here's the first thing that everyday Christians do if they are going to live as Christians every day. It's that everyday Christians are devoted. Everyday Christians are devoted. In verse 42, it says the disciples or the early church was devoted to four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which is probably communion, and to the prayers. And so these four things are the things that they were devoted to. And we're going to take a little bit of time this morning to break down each of those four things and learn from the example so that we can say we are also devoted to those things as we seek to live for God each day. But before we can do that, I think we need a better understanding of what this word devoted really means. Because this word isn't a word that we use all the time in our culture anymore. It's not a common word. It's not a word that I use in my everyday vocabulary. And so even though we have kind of this general concept of what it means, we need to get a little bit more into the nitty-gritty of the definition if we're going to really be able to practice this idea. So what I've done is I've just gone to Google. Google's great. You can type in anything and it'll give you answers. So I went to Google and I said, Google, define devotion. And this is what it came back with. If you can't read that, it's a little small. Let me get it for you. It says this. It says, love, loyalty, and enthusiasm for a person, activity, or cause. Love, loyalty, or enthusiasm. So instantly we begin to realize that devotion has a connection to a relationship, to love. And as we go further, we look at some other things. We look at the other forms of the word with devoted or devote, and we see this, because devoted says very loving or loyal. And so I went ahead and I wrote some notes on there and I circled it. I said, devotion is an outward expression of love. Devotion is an expression of love. And we need to keep this in mind if we're going to properly understand what the early church was doing here. Because for us, devotion oftentimes is most connected to like our morning devotion time with God. And I think that it's easy to get these things confused with religious requirements or obligation or legalism. And to say, I'm going to devote my life to these things because I have to, because I'm required to, because I need to if I'm going to be a good Christian and get to go to heaven. And I got to check that box each day. And that's not what devotion is. And that's not what this early church was doing. They were devoting themselves to these things because of the love and loyalty they had to God. They were devoting themselves to these things because of the love and the loyalty they had to God. And so if we're going to follow their example, and if we're going to devote ourselves to these spiritual habits, we have to keep that motivation in mind. And we have to remember that as we devote ourselves to these things, it's not out of obligation or requirement or because we have to in order to reach a certain level of spirituality, but because we love God. I want to look at the definition of devote too, because I think this kind of keys in what actually lovingly devoting yourself looks like, because the definition of devote is to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. And so now we know that devotion is an expression of love, and we also know how it expresses itself. It expresses itself in giving that thing that you love and that you think that you are loyal to your time and resources. And so with that in mind, we can go through here. Everyday Christians start. They are devoted to the apostles' teaching. This might be a tad bit confusing in today's world. I don't know how many of you know an apostle, but they're all dead. So the early church, they had a pretty easy time with this because the apostles were there. So they could go and they could literally sit under the apostles, and the apostles could teach them, and they could tell them things, and they could study from them, and the apostles could disciple them. And that, you know, that made sense, right? But for us, if they're all gone, then what are we supposed to do? How do we as modern day Christians study under the apostles' teaching? How do we devote ourselves to it? Well, that question is going to be answered in looking into what the apostles were actually teaching. If you look back even a few verses earlier in Acts chapter 2, you're going to see an example of this. It's Peter giving this sermon. And you can go anywhere else in Scripture and you can see what the apostles were teaching. And really quickly, it becomes clear that they were simply teaching the life and ministry and work of Christ on the cross through his death and resurrection. And then they were teaching people, because this was new information, right? This wasn't information that the world had before. This is all new. Like Jesus Christ, he died and he rose from the grave. Like now what? What do we do next? And so they were going about and they were telling people, this is what God did, and now this is how you live as a result. And so then for us, we can say, okay, like if that's what the apostles were teaching, then all we have to do is go to our Bible and we're devoting ourselves to the same thing. Because all of the apostles' teaching is written down for us in this awesome book called the Bible. And so that's how we devote ourselves as modern-day Christians to the authority of Scripture. Guys, I want you this morning to realize how vitally important this is to your faith. Because I look around the world today and I know that the world needs Christians who are growing into adulthood, who are maturing in their faith, and who are then spreading that faith throughout the world, and who are discipling others, and who are sharing the gospel. But there are too many Christians, there are too many of us who are stuck in an infancy of our faith. There are too many of us who are still stuck at this point of immaturity in our faith, and Paul speaks to this. He says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. He's calling them out and he's saying, guys, like you need to mature. You're still at this infancy point. You still have these markers of the world and you're not growing in your faith. You're not maturing. I'm pretty pumped because in April, Jessica and I are expecting our first child. I'm going to be one of those really annoying dads who shows everyone their baby photos, and it's not even born yet, and I'm going to do that. So I've thrown this up here. This is the latest ultrasound image we have. I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe to you it just looks like a bunch of black and white, but like I look at it, and I see its little head, and his eyes are closed so tight. It's got his little fist bunched up right there next to its head, and that just has me, oh, I'm just so excited. We're waiting to find out the gender of our baby, so we haven't... We're picking out names for like both boy or a girl and trying to like, we're just anticipating all of this, and it's so exciting. And you know, when in April, when this baby finally comes, is gonna be really dependent on my wife and I. Completely dependent on my wife and I. And we're gonna be responsible for feeding it. And of course, as a baby, it's gonna drink almost entirely or entirely for a long time, milk. And whether that's nursing or from a baby bottle like this, it's gonna be drinking milk for the first, you know, however many months of its life. And it can't feed itself. We have to feed it. And even if it could feed itself, it doesn't have teeth when it's born. And it doesn't have the digestive system to be able to properly digest mature food like meat or like vegetables or solid food. So it's going to be responsible on us to give it a bottle. And that's normal. That's not weird. If I'm up here in a couple months feeding my baby a bottle, none of you are going to be like, oh my gosh, that's so strange. But if I brought any of you up here and started to feed you this bottle, we're getting some weird looks, folks. That looks strange. But unfortunately, that's where so many of us are, because we have not learned to feed ourselves in God's word. We have not learned to open it up and to feed ourselves and to say, I am going to feed myself spiritually today. I am going to grow in my relationship with Christ. I'm going to give myself the nutrients that I need spiritually in order to grow. We all know that if you don't feed a child, that is going to hinder and stunt its growth. And if you continue to not feed your body physically, eventually it will die. And if you do not open up the word of God, and if you do not feed yourself, you will not mature spiritually. And your relationship with God will suffer. I want to continue to just emphasize this. I found this really incredible study as I was preparing for this message. It's by the Center for Bible Engagement. And they surveyed like 40,000 people about how the Bible impacts their life. And they found some really interesting things. The first thing they found is that people who read their Bible once a week, there's not much noticeable change between someone who doesn't read it at all. That continued with people who read their Bible twice a week. Not a big noticeable difference, really at all, between someone who doesn't read their Bible at all in a week. 3 times a week reading your Bible, they began to saw a little bit of a mark, a little bit of a spike in some things, a little bit of a change, nothing major, but started to be a blip on the map. But 4 times a week reading your Bible, all of a sudden everything began to change. The results like literally fly off the charts. Look at what they found. Loneliness drops 30%. When you read your Bible 4 times a week. And in a world where everyone is stuck in their devices, is stuck in here and is searching for something and is trying to figure out where they go and who's gonna connect with them, and they can't figure it out and we're just stuck in this lonely, lonely world, we need this. Anger issues drop 32%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. If you're in here this morning and you're like, I just don't know where to go in my faith. I feel stuck. I feel dry. I just don't feel like I'm connecting to God. Are you reading the word? Are you reading what he gave you? Alcoholism down 57%. Pornography down 61%. Paul's talking about these people who are still stuck in this infancy of their faith, and he's saying, look, you still show these signs of the world. Guys, clearly when we read our Bible, it begins to shape our hearts, and it begins to transform our lives. And all of a sudden, those things that mark us like the world, we look the same as the world, begin to fade away, and we look more like Christ because we're maturing in our faith, because we're feeding ourselves. And this isn't even the best part, because these are all the negative things going down. Check out what happens on the flip side when things start to go up. Sharing the gospel goes up 228%. Discipling others goes up 231%. I don't know what else I can do to emphasize to you the importance of reading your Bible and engaging with God in Scripture. Devote yourself to it. Feed yourself, and you will grow in your faith. The second thing that the apostles devoted themselves to, that the early church devoted themselves to in this section is fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. On the one hand, this is pretty simple. I think it's really an easy thing for us to devote ourselves to in a little bit. Because I don't know if you guys have been around here a while, but we have a lot of opportunities for fellowship. Right? There is something pretty much every day, definitely every single week that you can go to if you're looking to get some fellowship in at our church. Right, we've got all sorts of events going on. We have all sorts of opportunities for people to be in community together. Even, in fact, you know, being here on a Sunday morning is a type of fellowship, of course. And so in that sense, like, right, we get it. We're like, all right, like, we got to be in relationship. That's easy. I'm doing that. I'm devoted to it. You know, I'm a part of the church. I'm involved. But I think that this passage teaches us some things about fellowship that we miss. Because of how simple one aspect of it is, because of how simple and easy relational fellowship is, we miss some of the depth of it. Look at Acts again with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 46 is the part we get pretty easily, right? Like, all right, like day by day, we're going to hang out together. We're going to attend church together. We're going to share meals together. We're going to be in community and relationship. That's the part we really get. Well, there's two other things that we learn about fellowship from this passage. The first is that fellowship is rooted in unity. Fellowship is rooted in unity. It says the believers had all things in common, and this doesn't just extend to the fact that they were sharing their things with each other, but they believed, they had one common faith. They had one common belief that unified them. And if we're truly, as a church, going to understand fellowship and going to devote ourselves to fellowship, we have to be unified, and we have to be unified under our faith. Christians need to set aside our other titles, our other worldly identifiers, and make those secondary. Right? Things like social or economic status. Things like ethnicity or nationality, those things need to be secondary to the fact that we are all a part of the kingdom of God and a part of his family. It's not that there's not distinctiveness or uniqueness in the kingdom of God, but those things are celebrated rather than lines that separate us or things that divide us. Because the commonality that we have in our faith becomes paramount. And it is in that commonality of faith where fellowship exists. Paul speaks, he basically says exactly this in Galatians. He says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And you are Christ. Then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. You are now a part of God's family. That is what you unify on. The faith that we have together. And if we unify around that, we'll begin to treat each other like family. And all of a sudden, petty things that may divide us all of a sudden don't matter as much because what's most important is something in which we are all the same. So fellowship is rooted in unity. And then secondly, fellowship involves the act of giving. Fellowship involves the act of giving. What you see in this passage, when Luke explains more about the fellowship of the early church, he talks about how they were selling their things so that no one would have need, and how they were giving things to each other, and they were providing for each other. And I'm not saying this morning necessarily that you need to go out and you need to sell all your stuff so that your Christian brother or sister can pay their bills. Maybe you should, if that's a need. I think we can probably find some other ways to help in today's world, so that's not necessarily what I'm calling you to. But it's clear that fellowship involves this act of giving. It's clear that they're connected. So maybe it just begins with this idea of a paradigm shift, beginning to change our perspective and attitude around fellowship. Going from a place of saying, what can I get out of church this morning? What can I receive when I go to this small group or this Bible study? What am I going to get out of this sharing of a meal together? How is this relationship going to benefit me? And instead saying, what can I give to someone else as I fellowship at church this morning? How can I encourage or bring someone else up at church this morning? What can I bring to Bible study? How can I, at this small group, help someone else grow in their faith? How can I help them mature a little bit? How can I spur them on? What can I do to encourage this person when we gather for coffee or share a meal? Slowly it begins to change our perspective, and instead of gathering in fellowship with this attitude of me, it's this attitude of us and of giving. And that changes our gatherings. And all of a sudden, again, we continue to look more like a family and more like the kingdom of God than the world. We're going to go forward to Hebrews here because he talks about this, the author of Hebrews. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, this is so important. We have to devote ourselves to fellowship. There's a reason that the early church was devoting themselves to fellowship, and there's a reason that the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect giving up together or meeting, gathering together. It matters. It's an important part of our faith. We need each other. Paul talks about this in the books of Corinthians. He talks about being the body of Christ and how each member is valuable and important. And so all of us have a role to play, and we need to not neglect gathering together. We need to make sure that we are having time to be with other believers so that we can encourage and we can be encouraged. So everyday Christians devote themselves to fellowship. The third thing that we see the early church devote themselves to is to communion. Right? It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. In particular, since it talks about the meals that they shared together later on, I think we can distinguish this a little bit from those and say that this is likely the act of communion. Right? And communion being this idea where we take bread and we take wine or juice, and they represent the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. And guys, there's a reason that this is a regular part of our services, why we choose to do this on a regular basis. And it's because the act of communion is an act of humility and reflection on Christ's death and resurrection. And we can't take this for granted, right? It's something that we hear all the time. It's something that's constantly on our minds. But we need to be careful that we don't lose the awe in what Christ did, that the mystery of God wrapping himself in humanity, descending to earth and dying a sacrificial death on the cross so that we could be restored to a right relationship with him, and then raising from the grave, defeating death so we can spend eternity with him. That is amazing. And we should never lose our awe for that act. We need to reflect on it constantly and just embrace that wonder and that the humility that it calls for to say, God, thank you. God, I accept this. And if you are a Christian, like I implore you, like allow that to constantly be on your mind and don't lose the wonder in what God did. And if you're here this morning and if you've never accepted Christ, if you've never put your faith in God and in Jesus and what he did on that cross, God is here this morning and his arms are open. All you have to do is come to him and he will save you. So they devoted themselves to communion. Finally, they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And this spiritual habit is probably the one that we all participate in the most. You know, as Christians, most of us are going to pray. Even there's a lot of non-Christians, a lot of people who a lot of times don't even have a faith that will pray every once in a while. Statistically, we know that to be true. And so on the one hand, like prayer is kind of easy. It's approachable. It's something that we understand and know. And we do a lot. But on the other hand, Like, yeah, it's a conversation, but it's a conversation with God. Like, God who is all powerful, God who created everything, God who is like holding everything together still to this day. And like that calls us to reverence, to fear, to trembling. And so we like hold these two things in tension, right? His holiness and his righteousness with his approachability and his role as our Father. And so things then start to get a little bit confusing, maybe. A little bit more complicated. And then, of course, God's not here with us in the flesh, and so maybe sometimes it feels like you're just talking to air. I think we need to create a culture within our community, within the church worldwide, where we teach people to pray and to where we're willing to admit that it's not always as easy as it seems, because prayer is so important. You know, maybe you do. Maybe you feel like this. Maybe when you go to God in prayer, just like, I just don't get it. I'm sorry. I just don't know where to begin. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to approach God. This is something I deal with all the time with our students. So they're like, Joe, I'm a new Christian. I don't know how to pray, but I don't know how to pray. And we got to teach them. We got to show them. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us out to dry in this area, but he provides for us a helper. Look at Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit helps us pray. And guys, I'm not going to lie to you, I do not understand exactly how that works. The idea of the Holy Spirit groaning on my behalf in a way that's too deep for words, like that's a mystery to me. That's something that I can't comprehend, and I'm not meant to comprehend. But what is clear from this passage, from this verse in Romans, is that we have an intercessor. We have an advocate. The Holy Spirit is with us, and even when we don't know what to say, even when we don't know how to begin, even when our emotions are overwhelming us and our situations are overwhelming us, the Holy Spirit is advocating for us, is communicating with God on our behalf, and that should give us the confidence to be able to go to God in prayer, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how lost or confused we may feel. We don't have to worry because the Holy Spirit is helping us. The second thing I think that we need to remember on prayer, and that this passage in Acts teaches us, is that everyday Christians pray with each other. Everyday Christians pray with each other. If you look at the forms of the word, it says them. They're all groups, right? The disciples, the early church, they weren't devoting themselves to these practices, to these spiritual habits on their own. They weren't just like off in a corner doing this by themselves. No, they were devoting themselves to these things in community, together. And if we're going to follow the example of that they're set for us, we have to do the same thing. Because we need to pray for each other. I've said it before, and I will say it again. Prayer should never be a last resort. It should always be your first thought. And prayer is never the least you can do. It is always the most that you can do. Guys, my prayer, my hope is that our church would become a place where when I walk through these halls, anytime that we are gathered, I would see people in little pockets laying hands on each other and praying with each other for their needs and for their joys, thanking God, praising him, imploring him to be a part of their lives. I pray that we would be a community that is defined and characterized by prayer. And yeah, sometimes it's a little awkward. Sometimes it takes a little bit of boldness to be able to reach out and say, let me pray with you right now. But we just have to power through that, guys. We need to stop this like little dance where we say, oh, here's my need, or here's my praise. Like, would you please be praying for me? Like, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll go home and pray for you. Dude, you're right there. You're right there. You're with each other. Stop. Just pray. Pray together then. Pray with each other. Let us be a community devoted to and defined by prayer. As I wrap up, I want to kind of talk about sports a little bit. Y'all know I love sports. I love the Buckeyes. I love Ohio sports, even the Browns. Yeah. But here's the interesting thing about me is I don't really like sports movies at all. I don't really care for them. They're fine. They're usually good stories, but they don't just connect with me, really. I do really like the Air Bud movies, if you're familiar with those. Those are movies about a dog who plays sports, and they're a childhood favorite of mine. They're just classic, so I love those. But other than that, like sports movies, like, all right, whatever. No big deal. I don't care about them. They kind of all tend to have the same plot. They have this underdog character, this person who, you know, isn't the best at their sport that they're trying to play, but man, they work hard. And like, man, they have this I will not quit attitude. And they just like go at it. And so throughout the entire movie, they're facing obstacles and they're overcoming things. And at points they want to quit, but they have that like mentor who comes beside him. He's like, dude, don't quit. And they're like, okay. And they keep going. And they continue to fight. And eventually you get to the end of the movie and like it's desperate. It's like the big game. And they need a last, you know, bucket made, or they need to score a last touchdown, or they have to get this last stop. And so they send that player in off the bench. He's been on the bench the whole movie, but it's finally his time. And he goes in for that one play, and he makes it, and like everyone's cheering, and they carry him off the field, and it's so exciting, and and a lot of them are true stories, and they're great stories, and they're compelling because we love the underdog. But we gotta realize they were on the bench for the majority of the movie, 90, 95%. And then they came off and they made one play. And man, that makes, for some of us, a good movie, a good story. But it makes a terrible Christian life. It makes a terrible walk with God. Do not get comfortable on the bench. Don't be comfortable in your seat. Don't be comfortable being the person who's just like, man, I'm going to come off the bench for you know, a week-long missions trip. Or I'm going to go out, like, I'm going to share the gospel with my one friend this year. Or, man, I'm going to volunteer for this one thing, and, like, I'm going to get it done. Don't be that person who just comes off the bench for that one play, but be in the game every single day. And a lot of you may be sitting here this morning, and, like, you're probably nodding your heads, and you're agreeing with me, and you're like, yeah, like, we gotta be devoted to the Bible and to prayer and to fellowship and communion. Like, those are good things. I got to devote my life to them. Yeah, but in the back of your head, maybe you're thinking, Joe, that's good. It's good stuff, but I don't have time for that. I don't have the time to devote myself to prayer and to God's word and to fellowship. You know how much I have going on? Do you know how full my schedule is? Maybe I'll step on some toes, but I want to call you out and just say, that's not true. That's not true. You have time for what you have time for. You have time for what you prioritize and for what you value. The only thing stopping you is you. And if you're really in that spot, like if you really don't have any wiggle room in your schedule at all, quit something. I'm serious. Quit some stuff. There's nothing more important than your relationship with God. So prioritize it. Your relationship with God should be your excuse for missing everything else, not the other way around. So will you take on this challenge with us, with our student ministry, to be an everyday Christian? Will you devote yourselves to these things? I want to give you a place to start today, because we got to take that first step. That first step is the most important, and then we just continue to follow up with more. So here's some ways you can take a first step. These are challenges, not to do when you get home, not to do later on in this week, but today, before you leave, okay? What I want you to do is I want you to pick one of these things. If you want to pick them all, great, cool. You're extra, awesome. Pick one. Do them before you leave today, okay? The first, pray with one person before you leave. Find one person, pray with them before you leave. Start to prioritize and devote yourself to prayer. Or commit to reading your Bible 4 times this week. Make that commitment in your heart and your mind today, and maybe even pick what book of the Bible you're gonna start with. Commit to read it 4 times this week. Or thirdly, find and have a conversation with one person that you can walk with. The Christian life, the Christian journey is not one that is meant to be walked alone. It's meant to be walked in community. So find one person that you can say, you are going to be my confidant, you are going to be my Barnabas, you're going to be this person who walks beside me and holds me accountable and has the opportunity and the allowance to say, like, dude, you're falling away, come back. Or hey, have you been praying? Have you been reading your Bible? Hey, I see this sin in your life. Let's work through it together and to do that for each other. So find one person that you can walk with. Approach them today and say, hey, I want to walk with you. I want to be an everyday Christian. I want you to be the person who helps me get there. Let me pray. I hope you'll take on one of these challenges, and we'll see you next week. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the ways that you love us. For these opportunities, God, we don't have to have these things. You didn't have to give us your word. You don't have to allow us to come to you in prayer. You didn't have to give us the gift of the church and of Christian community and of communion, but you did. God, I pray that our lives would be devoted to these things, not out of obligation, but out of love for you. In your name I pray, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.